We're going to switch gears in our sermon series here, and we are going to start to look at an Advent series. Basically, what we're going to do over the next couple of weeks is look at prophecy about Jesus. And prophets are something that we don't necessarily spend a ton of time in, maybe, when it comes to looking at Scripture. But it's really important for us to look at how all this stuff relates. The Bible isn't just about certain events. It's all about a big story, and there's a big narrative. And that big narrative is really about Jesus. And so when we see how the prophets proclaimed, that's the title of our sermon series, about Jesus, we can see kind of the unique ways that he fulfilled these prophecies. And also we learn a lot about Jesus and who he is, and it's a reminder for us. Advent, the definition of Advent is the arrival of somebody noble and big. And so that's why we call it Advent, because we celebrate the coming of Jesus, who is our King and the ruler of the universe. And so that's really where we get the word Advent, and that's why we celebrate it. And so the traditional in the church calendar is 4 weeks. And so we're in the middle of a transition change, and so we thought we'd celebrate it by looking at this new series. So we're going to be picking different passages from the prophets and kind of camping on them. And today we're going to be looking at Jeremiah 33 verses 1 through 18. So you can find it in your Bibles, and you can, or you can just listen along or read in your device, whatever you would like. While Jeremiah was still confined in the courtyard of the guard, the word of the Lord came to him a second time. This is what the Lord says. He who made the earth, the Lord who formed it and established it, the Lord is his name. Call to me, and I will answer you and tell you great and unsearchable things you do not know. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says about the houses in the city and the royal palaces of Judah that have been torn down to be used again, the siege ramps and the sword in the fight with the Babylonians. They will be filled with dead bodies of men I will slay in my anger and my wrath. And I will hide my face from the city because of all its wickedness. Nevertheless, I will bring health and healing to it. I will heal my people and will let them enjoy abundant peace and security. I will bring Judah and Israel back from captivity and will rebuild them as they were before. I will cleanse them from all sins that they have committed against me and will forgive all their sins of the rebellion against me. Then this city will bring me renown, joy, praise, and honor before all nations on earth that hear all of the good things I do for it. And they will be in awe and will tremble at the abundant prosperity and peace I provide for it. This is what the Lord says. You say about this place, it was a desolate waste without men or animals. Yet in the towns of Judah and the streets of Jerusalem that were deserted, inhabited by neither men nor animals, there will be heard once more the sounds of joy and gladness, the sounds of a bride and a bridegroom, and the voices of those who bring thank offerings to the house of the Lord, saying, give thanks to the Lord Almighty, for he is good, and his love endures forever. For I will restore the fortunes of the land as they were before, says the Lord. This is what the Lord Almighty says. In this place, desolate and without men or animals, in all its towns there will again be pastures for the shepherds to rest their flocks. In the towns of the hill country, of the western foothills, of the Negev, of the territory of Benjamin, in the villages around Jerusalem, and in the towns of Judah, flocks will again pass under the hand of the one who counts them, says the Lord. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will fulfill the gracious promise I made to the house of Israel and to the house of Judah. In those days, at that time, I will make a righteous branch sprout from David's line. He will do what is just and right in the land. In those days, Judah will be saved, and Jerusalem will live in safety. This is the name by which it will be called, the Lord our righteousness. For this is what the Lord says, David will never fail to have a man sit on the throne of the house of Israel, nor will the priests who are Levites ever fail to have a man stand before me continually to offer burnt offerings, to burn grain offerings, and to present sacrifices. Prophecy has a little bit different feel to it than Proverbs, so it may be a little bit of an adjustment for us, but I think it will still be a great series for us to kind of remember the hope that was presented to the prophets. I want to start my sermon this morning by asking you, when have you felt the most hopeless and despairing? What are the times in your life where you felt the most darkness and the most angst about something? The people in Vicksburg, Mississippi definitely knew what darkness and angst and despair and hopelessness were during the Civil War. In April 1963, the Northern forces set out to attack them. Do you see, Vicksburg was located right on the Mississippi River, and they knew that this was one of the critical towns for the South to survive. Jefferson Davis actually called it the nail that holds the South together. And so, like armies do, when they see a critical point, the other side tries to attack. And that's exactly what the North did. They focused all their energy on taking and captivating the town of Vicksburg and all the armies around it. They staged in May one of the largest U.S. amphibious attacks before D-Day. I love D-Day movies, and you can imagine just all these forces, I think it was 24,000, coming off these boats, off the Mississippi River, and surrounding the city. They pounded it with cannon fire from the ships, just launching it after another, and the town of Vicksburg was just devastated. Well, all of this overwhelmed John Pemberton, the Confederate troops, and so they had to literally just run for cover in the city, and that's exactly what they did. But that just let the Northern forces do what armies do and dig in their heels even more. And they put cannons all the way around it. And they did nightly raids into the city of Vicksburg. They completely cut off everything for them for 2 months. Could you imagine not having anything to eat for 2 months? I just ate my fill of turkey, but that's what they endured. But that wasn't even the worst part about it. If you read the historians, what they say, what drove the people of Vicksburg the most was the stench that came. You see, when you're in a battle and you're under siege, there's no way for you to remove the bodies of the men and the horses, and they just piled up. They said that the smell was so overwhelming that the people wanted to give up. And John Pemberton sent this address asking his superiors for help, and what he got was this note. It says, "I can't help you. I have no troops. I have no supplies. And I have no way to get there." And so they surrendered because they were so hopeless and full of despair. Well, I want to ask you and get you to think about this and what this hopelessness and despair is like, because the reality is, if you read the story of Jeremiah and the situation that's described here, it's actually really similar to what the people of Israel, the people of Judah, are going through at this time. You see, the people of Judah were in a pretty helpless situation. The king, Zedekiah, had been arguing with Jeremiah, and Jeremiah had been predicting over and over again that this would happen. He'd been warning the king, Zedekiah, of his sin and called them to repent before the Lord's destruction occurred. And you can see this throughout Jeremiah, but there's a couple of passages that I highlight here in Jeremiah 21 where it says that the Lord will bring his judgment and the weapons of war. And as you can imagine, this isn't exactly the kind of news the king wants to put. And so, as despots have, or people with complete power unchecked do, they tend to put their political opponents in jail. And that's exactly what happened. We read in the beginning chapters of Jeremiah 33, the beginning verse, that Jeremiah was imprisoned for his message. He was literally being stunk and confined by the guards. And so it's in this setting that Jeremiah presents a message. Now, Jeremiah has been a prophet of doom over and over again, and he is probably 2 years into a siege. Not 2 months like the town of Vicksburg had, but 2 years. And we get this from 2 Kings 25, where it talks about how King Zedekiah in his reign had a 2-year siege by the Babylonians. Can you imagine not having any food or any kind of help coming into your city for 2 years? I mean, having to eat rats and mice and anything you can find, hoping that maybe some kind of a plant would grow that you could have some kind of fruit or something like that. Having the constant attack of these battering rams coming against your wall, pounding it through, trying to get over the wall. And Jeremiah describes it in a pretty graphic way. If we read it, it says that the palaces were being destroyed and homes were being destroyed just so they could kind of cover all the holes in the walls because the Babylonians were coming at them.
See,
Jeremiah had spoken against them and spoken about how the despair was coming, and you would think that that's what he's going to say. But instead, Jeremiah says something different. Now, you and I may not have to face these situations, all right? I have friends who have lived under siege in World War II or Vietnam. They've had to travel in both, but the reality is you and I probably have not faced these kind of situations. But that doesn't mean that we don't face hopeless days as well, right? I mean, we can have certain things that bombard us, and it can feel like we're being besieged from a variety of different ways. We can feel physically besieged. Some of us here have been faced with some pretty hard physical stuff. We've gotten some really difficult diagnosis, and it feels overwhelming. It feels hopeless, and we wonder, what's going to happen? Maybe we got the deadly C word in our diagnosis, or maybe we've been diagnosed with infertility, and even though we desperately want to have a baby, we don't know how that's going to happen. Maybe we have chronic pain. Maybe our back flares up from time to time, and it seems like it never gets better. It only gets worse. That pain is aching and aching inside of us. We can get physically besieged, can't we? But we can also be besieged relationally. We can be besieged in a sense of these relationships that we thought were going to be good. Maybe it was being a parent, and we thought it was going to be the greatest thing. And then we realize our kids have attitudes, and they don't always listen to us. And it's a lot more work than what we thought, and so we feel besieged that way. We feel attacked. Maybe it's our relationships with those closest to us, our family members and our friends or our spouses. Rather than being marked with unconditional love and grace, right now things are really tense. And there's a lot of fighting. And it feels like we're getting attacked. And it feels like hopelessness and despair can just set in. And we wonder, can God really work? Maybe we're single. And we desperately want to find somebody who could fill that role of being a significant other in our lives. And so years tick on, and the prospects aren't that great. And we wonder, will God really provide us with a soulmate? Will He provide us with the person that we can spend the rest of our lives with? We can feel relationally besieged as well, can't we? We can feel that relational hopelessness and despair. Some of us here may feel financially besieged. It seems like the bills are just coming up over top our head, and they just keep on coming. And it seems like we take one step forward and two steps back, and we wonder, are we really going to be able to pay the bills? Or maybe it's just so tight, and Christmas is coming up, and we wonder, how are we going to survive? And we just feel the stress. Sometimes it's great, but other days we just feel that despair and that hopelessness when it comes to our finances. Some of us can feel besieged at work, right? I mean, I got so many to-do list tasks and not enough time. And how am I going to get everything done? Or maybe you got a boss who's just out of control that's driving you nuts, or a coworker, and you can just feel besieged and hopeless at work. Yes, our city may not be coming at us, and we may not be besieged in the way that the Israelites had. We may not have attackers coming at us and living in starvation, but that doesn't mean that helplessness and despair can't really sink into our lives more than we would like to admit. And as I said earlier, you would think that the prophet of gloom and doom, Jeremiah, would have spoken those kind of words. He would have continued to say to the people of Israel, you deserve it. You messed up. God's going to stick it to you even worse than what you think. But what we find instead is that God brings, and Jeremiah brings, words of future hope to the hopeless. The man who spoke words of destruction and who warning now brings words of hope. And that's really what the heart of this passage is. See, Jeremiah starts to describe what the future days, that future hope, will look like. And it's a pretty vivid image if you look at it. There's really like three different components to it. The first that we see is that there is relational healing. Okay? It's a little line there in verse 33, verse 11, but he says that the sounds of joy and gladness, the voices of the bride and the bridegroom, will be there. And what he wants us to see is that this desolate place that's under attack, that's under so much despair and hopelessness, that it, where relationships are so cut up and wondering exactly what's going to happen. They're so destroyed that they wonder whether or not they're really going to survive. Where there's no even men in the future time, now there's relationships. And he highlights the bride and the groom because that's the deepest, most intimate relationship that we can be. But it doesn't just mean that there's going to be weddings. But what it means is that there will be relational healing, that there will be hope to the relationships there. And so we got to see that. But there's another aspect too. There's the physical restoration and peace. Jeremiah 11 verses 13 talks graphically about how the pastures will be renewed, how what was desolate and barren will be brought to new life. We here who live in this Southwest Washington have a pretty graphic example of what that's like. When I was in second or third grade, I became completely fascinated by volcanoes. I didn't live in the Pacific Northwest. I grew up in Iowa, and I don't even remember Mount St. Helens. I mean, I remember it as an event because I think I was probably in kindergarten. But somehow between second and third grade, I just became consumed with volcanoes. I mean, I did the commercial that they have, where the volcano explodes and it's like a cleaning aid commercial. You know which one I'm talking about, where it splurges everywhere? I did that. That was, drove my wife, my mom nuts. I mean, I did the volcano and with the vinegar and the baking soda and just, it was awesome. And then on one of my trips out here, my family and I went to Mount St. Helens and we saw the destruction. I remember going, I think it was one of the first years that they opened up the park, and looking out and seeing nothing but fallen trees and ash. I mean, this is people right here. That's how bad the destruction is. But yet, 20 years later, if you go to Mount St. Helens, there's a beginning of renewal. There is these beautiful wildflowers, and there's these trees that are starting to slowly but surely catch up to the ones that were destroyed. And even in the midst of this huge ash, you can see these lovely pictures of forests. God is bringing to life something that was desolate. And what Jeremiah wants us to see is no matter how physically barren and desolate things may seem, that there are better days on the horizon, that there is a future hope. And this is the image that he's trying to describe for us in this passage. That what used to be barren will now be renewed and have new life. That physical restoration and peace will take place. But there's a third aspect to it as well, and that is a spiritual renewal. You see, it's not just about repairing your relationships with the other people. That's great. It's not just about repairing your relationship with the earth. That's awesome when that hits that renewal and everything kind of alive. And the real heart of this hope and the heart of the peace that comes is from the spiritual renewal. You see that the people who were completely far away from God will speak words of thanksgiving and hope. People who are under complete despair and hopelessness, who are being attacked and being punished, will say thanks to the Lord, for it is good. His love endures forever. And there will be this tight relationship with God. And this is the hope that Jeremiah wants us to see. It's really a hope of what is the second advent as well. But what we notice is that this in Jeremiah not only reveals what this hope will look like, but it reveals how and when it will occur. And we see that this prophecy is fulfilled in Jesus. He uses an image in verses 15 through 16 through 17, actually all the way from 14 through 18, of a stump and a shoot coming out of it. This fall, I was in a hurry and decided I was going to quick chop down a Japanese maple in front of my house. It was getting a little bit bigger and into my gutters, and honestly, it was an ugly tree. And so I decided I'm just going to take care of it. And so I took my axe and I started to chop it. But it was getting to be nighttime, and I couldn't quite get underneath the roots as much as I can. I wanted to. I wasn't able to get that whole ball of roots. So I chopped down the stump as best I could and tried to remove all four kind of limbs. And I quick put a blueberry bush over top of it. And I'm hoping that that blueberry bush suffocates the shoots coming out. But I kind of got this feeling that because I did the quick way and not the right way, that I'm going to be dealing with maple shoots all the time. And it's going to drive me nuts. Okay? But what the book of Jeremiah says, and he actually quotes the book of Isaiah, is that from a stump of Jesse, of Judah, from the line there that looked like it was completely cut off and destroyed from this siege, something new will come up. Just like out of the ashes of Mount St. Helens comes this beautiful life, so too in this lineage of the kingdom of David, which was supposed to be the ultimate dynasty, not the duck dynasty. It's the Davidic dynasty, okay? That's the true dynasty that we should all be looking for. But the reality is that this Davidic dynasty, which thought was going to be lost and everything associated with it, out of it will come something new. And we see that something great is going to happen. And there's three things that I want to highlight about how we can see that this is fulfilled in Jesus. The first one is that it will be inaugurated by a descendant of David who will be an everlasting king. Okay? We see this in verses 15 and 17. In those days, a righteous branch will sprout from David's line. That's the image that he's trying to get at, the stump that was cut off. And 17 says, David will never fail to have a man sit on his throne in the house of Israel. It's why Luke makes such a point, if you read the Gospels, that Mary is out of the line of David, and that Joseph is out of the line of David. I mean, Luke 2, verses 4 through 5 says, Joseph went up from the town of Nazareth to Galilee, to Bethlehem, to the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. They want us to notice, they want us to see that Jesus is the fulfillment of all these promises. And so they repeat it over and over again. And Jeremiah tells us that this future hope, the hope for the hopeless, the ultimate renewal that will happen to relationships, earth, and even our relationship with God will happen and be inaugurated. It will start with the descendant of David. But he also says something unique that has never really appeared before. And that is that this king's righteousness will become our righteousness. You notice in verses 33, verse 16, in those days, Judah will be saved and Jerusalem will live safely. That is the name by which it will be called. The Lord is our righteousness. It's all about him and this person, but then it becomes our righteousness. And what Jeremiah wants us to see is not only will this renewal of hope happen, but the spiritual renewal will happen because our righteousness is provided by another. Romans 10 verses 4 says that Christ is the end of the law so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. And 2 Corinthians 5 verse 21 says God made him who had no sin to become the sin for us, that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And that's the language that Jeremiah is using. It's fulfilled in Jesus. That's how spiritual renewal and true hope happens. It's through by putting our faith in God and realizing that we are more broken and sinful than we could ever imagine, but that we are more loved and lovely because of what Christ did and because of his righteousness. And Jeremiah takes it a step further in verses 18. He says that there will be this high priest always on behalf, always offering the sacrifice. Now, Hebrews tells us that Christ offered the sacrifice once and for all. But it tells us that he is the way that we can come to God with our brokenness, with our sin, and with our shame. That would have separated us from God, but because of what Christ has done, because he died on the cross, because he paid for the sins of you and me, he gives us his righteousness, he gives us his offering. And so it says that we can come before the throne of God because we have a high priest who is there on our behalf. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time for need. That's the biggest reminder that we need today, is that we can come to God, we can have a relationship with him because of Christ's righteousness and what he did on the cross. But you may say, well, that sounds great, but my life doesn't quite live up to the hope that Jeremiah said. I mean, I have physical pain, I have relational difficulties, my relationship with God is cold and warm, and it goes through these ups and downs. And that's where we have to look at the third point. We need to realize that Christ, this work of hope began with Christ's birth. It's the first advent. But it will be finalized when Christ returns, which is the second advent. See, the reason why we spend time looking at these prophecies that prophesize of Jesus coming the first time is because it reminds us of the hope that we can have when Christ comes again. See, death and sin don't have the final word. Christ's restoration and his renewal do. And so even though we may face hopelessness and despair, we know that that picture of hope that Jeremiah painted to the people of Israel is still true for us today. And that's really where the practical applications come. The first point is, if we want to experience this new hope that Jeremiah describes, then we need to put our trust in the Messianic King, who's Jesus. The reality is that the Bible is absolutely clear. That passage that I read in Revelation, that there will come a time when Christ will come again, and He will wipe away every tear, and He will remove all sadness, and He will give us more joy and hope, and relational, everything will be, the relationships will be fulfilled, our work will be fulfilling, as we looked at a couple of weeks ago. Our relationship with God will be fulfilling. There will be no more tears, no more sadness. He'll completely renew this earth. And it's going to be awesome. But the only way that we can get that is if we put our trust in the Messianic King. But there's something else. If we consider ourselves Christian, when life gets hard, we need to remember that these predictions can provide us some hope in this life and when Christ comes again. It's just the way life works. You know, sometimes we can get so caught up in our despair and our hopelessness that we lose sight of the big picture. And what the Bible tells us over and over again is that God is a God of renewal. That means that if we're suffering a physical besiegement, if we have pains or ailments, this passage reminds us that God's in the business of renewal. He can cure us via the work of doctors and nurses and medicine in this life. He can even do miracles. But if He doesn't work this way, we will get our ultimate physical cure and a new body in the second advent of hope, in the forward advent. If we're suffering financially, our work is a burden, we can remember that God's still in the process of renewing that. That He can give us pleasure in our work, even when it seems unbearable. That He can give us a peace that passes all understanding, even when it seems like the world around us is caving in. He can give us the strength to endure these trials. And even if He chooses not to remove them, we remember that someday all our trials will be removed because Christ will come again and inaugurate the final advent, the final season of hope that takes care of all our pain, all our suffering. And if we're suffering relational besiegement, if our desire to have a deeper relationship with others is not working, if our relationship with our kids isn't great, if our relationship with our spouse or our relationship with wanting someone and they're not, God's not providing it and we desperately want that other person, we need to be reminded that God is still in the business of healing relationships. That we can, yes, we can use all the lessons that we learned in Proverbs and God can radically change our relationships through it. But God can melt even the hardest of hearts. And even though we may think that our kids will never get it or our spouse will always be stubborn, God can change their heart. God can change your heart and He can give you the hope that you desperately need. He is a God of renewal and recreation. And so if it never happens, we can be reminded again that in the second coming, in the second advent, all our relationship will be what God originally intended to be. Jerome Groopman diagnosed patients with serious diseases. That was his deal. And he was a college professor at Harvard. And people asked him, what was the one thing that really was the best medicine? And what he discovered was that it was hope. And so he wrote a book called The Anatomy of Hope. And when he asked for a definition, he said this, basically, I think hope is the ability to see a path in the future. You are facing dire circumstances, and you need to know everything that's blocking or threatening you. And then all of a sudden, you see this path. You see this crack of life or a potential path, and you realize that there may be just even this little sliver of hope. And once you see it, there's an emotional uplift that occurs. And it's true, isn't it? When we face those times of darkness, we can just see a little bit of light. We know that we can go through. The doctor says, I think hope has been and is and always will be the heart of medicine and healing. We could not live without hope. Even with all the medical technology that's available, we still come back to this profound human need to believe that there's a possibility to reach a future that's better than the one that's present. And Jeremiah reminds us of that truth. He reminds us that Advent isn't just Christ coming, but it's Christ coming again. And no matter how hopeless and despairing and dark things may be, better days await. Just we put our faith in.